his name. Praise his name. Truly, God is an awesome God. We got to get excited about God. We got to get excited about the prospect of who he is. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your goodness, mercy, and grace. Forgive us of our sins. Sanctify us. Speak to our hearts tonight. Increase our faith. Order our steps. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Glad to have you. Glad to be here. God is an awesome, awesome God. And very thankful. We have a lot of app classes coming up on Wednesday. We want people to, Sunday we're going to challenge people from their phone to sign up for app classes, to sign up for different facets of giving or whatever from their phone. We want to digitize our church as soon as possible. So thank God again for all of you, and trust and hope that all of you had a happy new year. And we are thankful for another opportunity in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to, Romans chapter 15. I want to look at this matter before us. And one of the responsibilities of the spiritually saved is to help others who are less mature and secure. Amen. Now keep that in mind, mature and secure, and we who are carriers, we begin to compensate for and give comfort to others. So one of the things that we're going to be dealing with is our righteous responsibility of the spiritually minded to help secure and strengthen the less spiritually minded. God uses this concept of carrying the cripple, and we're going to be, you know, we were here before. We're going to look at this. Those who cannot or will not carry themselves. As we grow and mature in Christ, we begin to take on the mind of Christ. So the mind of Christ is defined by the enablement of mercy and love and compassion and helping someone else that cannot help themselves. That is the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is reflective as we help to carry others. Now I want to say this, because there are people in your family that God has made you a carrier. You are carrying someone else. You are carrying, there are marriages where mates are carrying someone else. And it's not because just totally dysfunctional. A lot of it has to do with our faith. One of the things that we have missed about church, the purpose of church is not only to exalt Christ, but it's also designed through the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word, to help increase people's faith, to facilitate another's faith. That's what the Word does. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're not sitting under the Word, your faith is ragged. If you're not in a teaching ministry, your faith is going to suffer, because faith comes from the Word of God. And then faith comes as God takes us through tempestuous circumstances. We learn how to trust. Isn't that right? We learn how to trust. So one of the things that, and there are so many indicators in the Bible about this, and I want to deal with that. So many indicators in the Bible about this. It's kind of frightening. And remember the two classics. Remember the two sisters, Mary and Martha. Remember that? Well, history says that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were Jesus' best friends. He stayed at their house more than anybody else. That's why when Lazarus died, Martha said to Jesus, "The one you lovest is dead." She put that qualifier in there because Jesus was very, very, very close to these three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the thing is that when Jesus went over there and Martha was the Mary and Martha becomes metaphorically a doctrine. Martha was in the kitchen cooking. Martha was preparing things for Jesus. Mary was just sitting there at his feet listening to his word. So Martha comes out and says, "Master, you know, why can't Mary help me?" His own sister, you know, sibling fight. And Jesus says something very interesting to Martha. First of all, he called her name twice. Whenever God calls your name twice, it is significant. He said, "Martha, Martha, your sister Mary has chosen the better part, resting at my feet, listening to my word." All right? So right away, we look at the two sisters and we see sometimes we are Martha. We're rambunctious, we're worried about what everybody else is doing, right? And then sometimes we're Mary, we can rest at the feet of Jesus, but look what Jesus tells Martha: "Your sister has chosen the better part." Don't let that one slip. The better part is resting at the feet of Jesus. Not working. God, listen, I've been in church all my life. Wasn't saved all my life, but I've been in church all my life. You got ushers that will serve for 40 years, breaking their neck, bleeding, sweating. Some of them ain't even going to heaven. No, I ain't talking about this church. But some of them are working for the wrong reasons. Do y'all understand what I'm trying to say? Or you on the choir singing for the wrong reasons. Or you preaching for the wrong reasons. Well, you say, "Well, how can you say that?" Because Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name?'" And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's frightening. That's frightening. So the Mary and Martha thing is, and when I feel myself becoming Martha, and I do, I'm more Martha than I am Mary. I can fuss. I'm more Martha than I am Mary, and I'm trying to get to the Mary side. How many of y'all think y'all Mary? Raise your hand. Ain't nobody marrying it? We ain't got one Mary? Good night, Irene. That's what's wrong with the church. And anyway, praise the name of Jesus. Thanks for being honest. And the younger generation tell you, chill. We need to listen. We need to chill. Guess what? We really don't have control over anything. So why worry? So we have before us carrying the cripple. My God. And first, I want to look at God's plan, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Come on. Chapter 15, 1. "We then," now right away, Bible students, when you see language like that, automatically, chapter 15 is a continuation of chapter 14. We're coming back to chapter 14. "We then," he has already laid out a proposition, a foundation in chapter 14. He says, "We then, that are what? Strong." Strong what? In faith. Strong in faith, strong. He ain't talking about muscles. He ain't talking about workouts. He ain't talking about running miles. "We then that are strong in faith ought to bear the infirmities, the sicknesses, the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Now I have preached this, and I'm going to lay this exegetically out to you, and it's going to mess you up. This is Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote Romans. Look what Paul is saying. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now watch this next sentence. And not please ourselves. Here's what Paul is saying. People who please themselves cannot carry others. People who are self-centered, selfish, self-motivated, cannot carry others. Why? Because you're trying to please yourselves. Do y'all see that in this verse? So don't expect everybody saved to be in a position to care and carry for others. They can't do it. They're too preoccupied with themselves. What am I getting out of the deal? What have you done for me lately? When is my name going to be called? When is the congregation going to clap for me? When are you going to let me sing that solo, so low that we can't hear it? When, everything points back to me, me, myself, and I. And this state, this age we live in is a me generation. Selfie. I was in the airport. This girl sitting up there. Wasn't nobody with her. I said, what in the world? I mean, it's okay to take a picture, but all day? It's a self-centered generation. And people that are selfish cannot love the way God wants us to love. The emphasis is on you. It really is. It's on you. So, God, when you learn how to serve, it's never about you. It's about Christ in you. Your service, I keep telling people, you are either a giver or a taker. You're not both. You're a giver or you're a taker. Now, everybody wants to categorize themselves as a giver. They're not a giver. You're a giver or a taker. When you give, you're giving for the benefit of somebody else. When you take, it's for you. How much do we plan, process, purpose that ultimately comes back to us? And we got to be careful with that. Because that is a telling measurement of your spirituality. You know, I told you, and I'm glad Brother Buckman's here, I told you, I can hear somebody sing a song and I can categorize it as either entertainment or edification. When it's entertainment, you want the applause. When it's edification, you immediately give it to Jesus. That's deep. I've had people in here with the voice of Aretha Franklin. And they were just carnals all get out. And same with preachers. You can tell when a preacher's trying to edify you, because it ain't about him. Stuff keeps coming back to them. It's a selfish base of ministry. And when you see a selfish base of ministry, it does not edify the hearers. It exalts the teacher. Interesting. So, since we're getting quiet on that, you know, we can get up here, to God be the glory, great things he has done. We can say that, but the old folk had a song, may the work I've done speak for me. You live out your eulogy. We don't wait till you die to start making up lies. At least I ain't doing it. My brother, you know, Joe Blow died, and they, you know. Yeah, and if Joe Blow served in ministry, we're going to say something. You understand? If you came to church, we're going to say something. We ain't sitting up there making up no lies. You know, it reminds me of the two brothers. They were wicked. They were rich. And one of the brothers died. Everybody knew they was wicked. One of the brothers died, and the other brother went to the pastor, and he was rich, and he said, listen, I'll put that wing on to the church. I'll give you $5 million if you just say my brother was a good man. The pastor said, I can't say that. Everybody know you and your brother. He said, well, I'm offering you this money for the church. So the pastor said, okay, I'll take it. So the day of the funeral, he was up there, and the casket was open. He looked down the casket. He said, this man, this casket was a no good, dirty dog, but compared to his brother, he was a good man. So the fact of the matter is, when I say we preach our eulogy, the word eulogy is to speak well of, you know, service, sanctification, submission. Are y'all getting this? And so one of the things is that, and we got to really be careful with this age of entertainment, because entertainment don't edify. Entertainment don't edify. Entertainment does not edify. So one of the things that we see here, you then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please yourselves. Look at verse 2. Let every one of us please his what? Neighbor for his good to what? Edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Are y'all getting this? So one of the things that Paul begins to do is Paul talks about this plan of us that are strong in the faith, to help care and carry those who are crippled in their faith. I've had counseling sessions. People come in and say, and they were self-condemning. They were sitting there beating themselves up. I know it's wrong, but, and I will cut them off and say, well, let's just pray. Trust the Lord. I don't need you coming here beating yourself up, because all of us are sinners. And the objective of me counseling you is to create a bridge from you to Jesus, not from you to me. Not from you to me. Not from you to me. I don't need you calling me. I don't need you. I don't need being your personal counselor. My job is to help facilitate your faith so that you can touch base with Jesus. Are y'all getting this? That's integrity of ministry. To teach others how to make it without you. And that was incumbent in the way we were raised, wasn't it? You know, I'm a great cook. I cook. My mother never let me cook. I watched her. And I learned how to cook. So my point is, and cooking is something you got to keep doing. Keep doing, keep doing. You get better, you get better, you get better. You understand? And some of these people today can't make rice. You know? And you know, the fact of the matter is that you learn by indulgence, by experiencing certain things. All right, we'll come back to that. So here's the plan. Now, go to Luke 5, and we're going to look at the purpose. Luke chapter 5, come on, get the Bible. Out of the pew, put it back. Luke 5, Luke chapter 5. I don't hear no papers moving. All right, Luke 5, and beginning at verse 16. Can I get somebody to come up to one of these mics and start reading for me? Come on now, come on. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Somebody with a Bible. There you go, darling. Thank you. Thank you so much. Hope the mic is on. Go ahead.
And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting And the power of the Lord was present in Hilda. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before them. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down with the tiller and toweling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee.
Now let's use this as a measuring rod. There's somebody God placed in your life you're going to have to carry to Jesus. Your faith is going to say, I need to lay this person in his midst. Whether it's in prayer or whatever, I need to lay this person in his midst. I need to keep praying for this person. This person is paralyzed. And we can be paralyzed in our thinking, in our reasoning. We can be paralyzed in our history, hurt by historical hurts. We can be paralyzed in our habits. But I need to keep this person in front of Jesus. Now, as we keep people in front of Jesus, not just our kids, not just our marriage, but as we keep people in front of Jesus, we are expecting Jesus to see our faith and reward it. What do you mean by reward it? Well, so once I bring you to Jesus, now I'm getting ready to give you some meat. Once I carry you before Jesus, I'm no longer in your face fussing at you. You can't carry somebody to Jesus and fuss at him at the same time. Your faith says, I need to carry them before Jesus and keep them in front of Jesus for the outcome and the results. Are y'all getting this? And so this story depicts something very interesting, that these four took this paralyzed man. They could not get to Jesus because of the crowd. Their ingenuity said, you know what? Let's pull him up on the roof and lower him in his midst. And the Bible says here, this is deep. When Jesus saw their faith, the carriers, he rewarded it. When Jesus sees your faith and my faith, not everybody else's faith, not the ones we carry, and our faith. Our faith is saying, I'm going to keep this person before the Lord in prayer. I'm going to pray. I'm going to claim it. I'm going to ask God to do it. I'm going to speak in the affirmative. I'm going to call things that be not as though it already was. And this will help you in the new year if we just take our problems, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. We keep taking them back. Why do we take them back? Because we never took them there with faith. We still think we have to fix it. Are y'all getting this? I know when I first got saved in the 70s sometime, I don't know what it was. One of my teachers, a pastor said, learn to write down your requests on paper and every day take that paper to the Lord and read off that paper before him. Don't try to sit there with your memory. And because typically once we get past our immediate family, prayer stop. 1 Timothy 2 said we should pray for everybody in authority. We ought to pray for men everywhere, right? And so this matter of, and this is a story that was true. They carried this paralyzed man in the midst of Jesus. Now, there are people in my family that are paralyzed by sin, paralyzed by stubbornness, paralyzed by rebellion. I have some paralysis. Are y'all getting this? Well, don't look at me funny. You got paralysis too. That's why the left hand won't work tonight. sitting here like this. Look, we are paralyzed, and we need, as this man, they took this man and laid him at Jesus' feet, and Jesus complimented their faith. And when he saw their faith, now that was the plan is in our text, chapter 15. You that are strong, bear the infirmities of the weak, and the purpose comes from Luke 5. And now we're going to go back and look at the patience in Romans 14. Now listen up. I want you to hear this. Listen up. I have had in counseling sessions, people come in for counseling, like let's say in their marriage, and maybe one of the mates would say, "Well, I had no idea I was getting into this with such an immature person. I had no idea that I was going to deal with this." And I would try to halt that talk and let's stay in the affirmative. Let's stay in the positive. Okay? Let's begin to examine those things that are interfering with our joy and happiness. And what I was trying to do was get them both to see the need that both of them were causing problems. Typically in counseling, one person's coming in thinking the problem is the other person. It ain't me, I'm just here as a support system. You a nut. In fact, I told one sister, I said, "You are the problem." And so my point to all of you is that all of us have sinned, fallen short. All of us got these paralysis. All of us got these ways that we have already approved within us. And God wants to get to the root so he can expose them. All right, and it may not be anything very sinful. I ain't talking about just, you know, something that you declare real sinful. It may just be the way we express ourselves, the way we talk, the way we look at others, the way we, you know, and so what has to happen is everybody's eyes got to be open to what my stuff is. I don't need to go in and figure out what your stuff is. I already, you know. We ought to find out what is it that I'm doing or not doing that's causing this situation. Are y'all getting this? You can't do that when you're out to please yourself. You can't even go to that attitude. Or when you are not totally persuaded that you're not the problem. You can't even go there. You will never go there because your reasoning won't allow you to go there. You have already calculated everything in a relationship and you've come to a conclusion that's untrue, that's nothing wrong with you. And the purpose of counseling is objectivity, for a counselor to sit there, not siding with either of you, and be very objective as to what they see, that you can't see and I can't see. Are y'all getting this? Some of us are less affectionate than others. Some of us talk more than others. Some of us prejudge others. Some of us don't really support one another. There's a host of that, and a lot of it has historical extensions. So we got to learn. Paul said, "I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." We got to learn. Listen to this. We got to learn how to love God's way. That doesn't come automatically. That stuff I did in the world that I call love wasn't love. It was something else. God's love says agapeo, the agape love is giving and expecting nothing in return. My whole objective in life is for me to build you up, for me to make you joyful in the Lord, for me to meet your needs, so that you feel some kind of exhilaration towards life. It's not for me. It's not, what have you done for me, Leah? It's not that. It's giving, 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 and everybody can't give. Why do you think everybody can't give? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Why is giving so hard? I mean, sincere giving, where you don't even come in the equation. Why is that so hard? That is selfishness. That's one. Yes. Right. Yep, that too. Now, I'm going to throw a bomb at you. Selfishness, that's true. I'm going to throw a bomb at you. You're reliving your parents and their mistakes. You grew up in a home, you saw certain things, that it was dysfunctional. And you either are trying to duplicate or repudiate. That ain't happening to me. So automatically, the wall is up. You're ready to fight. Are y'all getting this? This is real. I got a rude awakening. It's probably in the 50s, early 60s. My dad worked 12 hours a day at the Navy Yard. He's an electronics engineer on guided missile systems. He used to ride a bike to Drexel to finish his degree in engineering. And he would come home. Nobody ate till my dad got home. Dinner was at 6 o'clock. And I remember my dad loved this one meal, and it was beef, corn, tomatoes, over rice. I couldn't stand it. But my dad loved it. There was only one pot on that stove, Doc. And we would sit there, and I said, what's for dinner? She said, go wash up. And we really didn't know. And we were sitting there, and she started dipping that stuff. And I said, argh! She said, you ain't hungry, but you're going to sit there and clean this kitchen. I learned at an early age, there was no McDonald's or Burger King. You wasn't opening up another can of soup or nothing. I learned early. Look, to live with stuff I didn't like. So I'm sitting there at the table. I hate that. But I knew I wasn't going to get nothing else to eat the rest of the night. So I took the pieces of beef, and I was chewing them, going around in my plate. And then I went to the military, and the same thing. You get in a long line, whatever they have. Keep moving, soldier. Keep moving, you know. But what it did, that was indicative of the fact that I don't need to be fully satisfied in order to move on. My God, y'all missing this. You learn how to adjust to changes. All changes are not going to be what you like. And our parents really raised us right. They didn't overindulge us. They didn't have it. Are y'all getting this? They didn't have it. There were no chimneys in South Philly. So I kept asking, how's Santa Claus getting in? We ain't got no chimney. We got a row home. How's he coming down the chimney? Nobody ever answered me. So I'm watching TV, you know, Hansel Gretel and all the other stuff that came around Christmas. And I decided to go around the store and get some chocolate cupcakes and a glass of milk. I said, Mama, leave this for Santa. She said, okay. Left it on the table. And my oldest brother, who was in the gang, he came upstairs like this. And I said, what you doing? He said, shut up, ain't no Santa Claus. He went to bed saying, ho, ho, ho. So, you know, just some rude awakenings, but the fact of the matter is that when we start looking at this text, see, and all of this is indicative of life. How do we look at life? Everything's not going our way. Stop it. Everybody's not going to end up rich. I don't care how much you play the lottery. It ain't happening. Everybody's not going to have full bliss in their marriage all the time. Life is full of changes. We even change as we get older. You got menopause, you got midlife crisis, you got all kind of stuff going on. You understand? And when you start calling one child out of their name by the child and another, you crossing the line now. You understand? So the fact of the matter is, when you look at this text, and I want you to see this, the patience in Romans 14 is what I want to move to, because Romans 15 said, we then that are what? Strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now look at chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the what? Faith. Not weak in muscles, in the faith. Receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't get into needless arguments with people who don't have the same level of faith you have. Don't even get into disagreements with them. They don't see what you see. You won't see what they see. Are y'all getting this? So when I, 30 years of pastor, when I had somebody come up the aisle on Sunday, we for a span across the street, we were watching 50 souls a Sunday across the front of the church coming in. I saw people come down the aisle, they had cigarettes, they had marijuana, some of them was high, and we had officers that said, well, pastor, they get them in the back room and they gave them ungodly counsel. Well, you got to get rid of that. Oh, I stopped it. They ain't got to get rid of nothing. That ain't the church's job to clean people up. The church's job is to bring the word so the Holy Ghost can clean them up. Are y'all getting this? It ain't your job as pastor or deacon or preacher to get on people and their habits. That's that traditional mess. Then they turn around and find cigarettes in your car. Liquor on your breath. I'm preaching up in this place, Doc. What did Jesus say in John 8? Let him that was without this sin cast the first stone. The very thing you want to crucify somebody else for, you do. Or you did it. They are the most disrupted people in the church, the hellions from the past. Doc, we gotta be loving, caring, carrying the crippled. We can't worry about their hang-ups. We gotta let them down in front of Jesus and live a life in front of them that will help enhance their faith. All right. Now look at verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Now, the two opposites here in this chapter is ritual. Lord have mercy. You got ritual here and you got rites. There are church folk that are just caught up in ritual. I was preaching, y'all know I'm transparent. Years ago I was preaching, and I was talking about Dracula, Frankenstein, and in my sermon I came out of the pulpit and grabbed this cross. You know how they do with Dracula. I said, woo! And the whole church fell out laughing. And after service, one of the mothers said, son, don't touch that cross. That cross is holy. I said, I'm holy too. You don't get that mess out of my face. It's just ritualism. It's ritualism. Are y'all getting this? It's ritualism. We have been taught rituals that have been handed down. Are y'all getting this? That have been handed down that are not in the Bible. They're not even in the Bible. We made it a law. Are y'all getting this? And so, I just love them. I eat them up. Look at this. Look what he says. One believes he can eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth vegetables. Now, in the last days, Timothy tells us there's going to be abstaining from marriage. Marriage is no longer in. Marriage is no longer major. There's an abstention from marriage. When people abstain from marriage, fornication, shacking, and all that appears. Because you're going to deal with what you got to deal with. Go read about the church at Corinth. They were getting drunk at the communion table. In fact, they were fornicating at the communion table. The crowd in Exodus with Moses went up and get commandments. He came down the mountain and said, "What's that noise I hear?" And the Bible says they rose up to play. The word play means orgy. They was having an orgy down at the bottom while he getting the commandments from God at the top. And when he came down, he threw the commandments. Y'all ain't read this, but you did see Caesar's B. DeMille. When he threw the commandments, 23,000 was sucked up by God. God killed them. But one of the things we had this old lady, boy, in the choir when I was a little boy. Our church packed out. This is the 50s. Church is packed out. You couldn't get a seat, man. And this old lady was on the choir. She go put her robe on. She's a nice lady. And then she come out to sing. She said, she put the mic down, go in the back. She come back out. She said, I said, "Boy, I can't take this. I done seen it all. These church folk, I done seen it all." And I told you about the lady in my church. She, you know, they was on the organ, and she started shouting, run up and down the aisle, and her wig came off. So all the young people said, "Listen now, let's watch this one." That lady stopped shouting and picked up the wig, looked around and put it back on, and then started shouting again. I said, "That's it. I can't do this, Doc. I can't do this." I had a line. We were anointing with oil one Sunday, and people were coming up. I said, "If you need, you know, hands on," and the line went way out to the front door, man. I said, "Oh God." And this lady came, she got up to the front, and I took my oil and put it on and made a cross. I said, "In the name," and she started going back. I said, "Don't go back there, ain't nobody back there. You can fall back if you wanna. They'll carry you to the hospital, ain't nobody back there to catch you. You've been watching TV too much, baby. You just get the oil and go sit back down in your seat. Look, the fact of the matter is, ain't no power in my hand." You understand? And people have been deceived for years. Come on now. So look what he says. All is going in my book. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Two things characteristic of the last days. No marriage, no meats. I don't care what they say over the CDC. "Well, I don't eat meat no more." That does not make you strong, nor intelligent, nor spiritual. You've fallen in line with what the Bible has already prophesied. Because Timothy said, whatever we bless in God's name is sanctified. Chocolate-covered ants, sanctified. Frog legs, sanctified. So my point is, we are living in a time when nobody wants to get married anymore, and people don't want to eat meat anymore. You go back to Colossians 2, I don't have time. Paul deals with all of that asceticism. Doceticism, asceticism, where you start to believe by what you eat, how you exercise, what you stay away from, makes you a mightier person. That's characteristic of the last days. Now, I do believe we all should exercise to some degree. We all should exercise. You know, the man was, some old man died at 99. He was smoking like 4 packs a day. God is sovereign. You can't put this stuff on people spiritually when it comes to meats, not eating meats, eating vegetables, da-da-da-da. You know, drinking shakes in the morning. No, give me eggs and bacon. Some toast. Let me, while I'm crunching my bacon, you go. Because some of us are gullible. We believe everything we see and hear. They come on the news. Now look, I'm a heavy coffee drinker. I only drink coffee in the morning. I don't drink in the afternoon, evening. I drink it in the morning. I had 3-4 cups of coffee. I'm at the table, but I can think. I can put sermons together. But I love coffee, even for the military. I drank black coffee. We partied all night, come in the barracks at 6 a.m, tired, take a shower, put the fatigues on, go to work for 12 hours eating, drinking black coffee. Coffee, you got to be careful with the caffeine. That was last year. Now this year, oh, coffee's great for you. It deals with Alzheimer's. It deals with the heart. It deals with the mind. You follow that mess. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. When it's your time to leave, you can drink tea. And here's the thing I want you to see. Don't put what you value on me. Don't make it a universal rule. You know. Now we got dietary classes and stuff. They better not be up in there teaching, well, you need to stay away from this. I'll shut the class down. You can't do that. You can give your opinion, but you can't force people into a mold. Are y'all getting this? The Hebrews ate lamb and beef. God told them to eat it. It was clean. The Hebrews. And if the Hebrews ate that, pastor can eat it. And if your cholesterol goes up, just eat some peanuts. It'll go back down. But check it out, check it out, check it out. Check it out, check it out, check it out. All right. There are two people in chapter 14. Hang in there with me. Look what he says in verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant to his own master? He standeth or falleth. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another man every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. So there is a stronger and weaker brother. The weaker brother judges the stronger brother. And the stronger brother despises the weaker brother. So now we're putting stumbling blocks before each other. Did you get what I just said? The weaker brother in his faith does a lot of judging. Well, you shouldn't go to the movies. The movies is evil. And can you give me a book and verse? No. If it's triple X, yes. Romans 14 is gray areas, not black and white. Black and white, that which is obvious sin is sin, right? Are y'all with me? That which is obvious sin is sin. I'm looking at TV last night, and I'm going like this. They said, L.A., California, marijuana is legal. And they got stores. You go in and buy all the marijuana you want. I said, and I'm like this. Wow. They was just busting them 10 years ago. Now you can go to California. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this. You can go to L.A. and get all the joint you want, and it's legal. They can't bust you for it. Are y'all getting this? And it's not for medicinal purposes either. Everybody was going blind. I got cataracts. No, you ain't got no cataracts. Lord have mercy. Look at this. Anyway, leave that alone. So, we will take a bus trip to California. All right, so the weak and stronger, brother, and here's what Paul is saying, that they should not become combative because of these different areas of faith in their life. They shouldn't become combative. So, I love Monopoly. I consider myself one of the best Monopoly players out because I know what properties to buy. I know how to go past go, get my $200 and keep going. I love Monopoly. I bought Monopoly in the church and Monopoly got dice to it. And somebody said, you shouldn't play that. Look at them dice. And I said, you look at them too. I'm not going to let you put that mess on me. God knows I'm not gambling. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? The old folk played pinochle with chips. Remember the chips? Well, we just keep score now. They use blue, white, red chips. Remember? My grandmother was a religious woman. Those people from down South Carolina, that's all they did was play pinochle. I played my parents and my grandmother was there. I said, boy, because I came out of the military, they rubbed my head, man. They were good. And so you can't say the movies is bad, pinochle's bad, this is bad, this is bad, in gray areas. And that's what we do. We judge each other in gray areas. Are y'all getting this? And so the weaker and the stronger, brother, is in this text. I'm coming in. And so chapter 14 prompts Paul to say in chapter 15, you then that are strong ought to carry the ones that are weak. Now turn to Galatians chapter 6, because here's the pull out. Galatians 6, to your right. Galatians 6. Are you getting this? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, pneumaticos, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden. My God. My God. You that are strong in faith. Listen what the scripture is saying. If a brother or sister be overtaken in a fault, the word overtaken means something caught up with them from the back. Let's say we had issues, we had habits, we had weaknesses. Our weaknesses caught up with us. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, he didn't tell you to bring people before the church and throw them out. You that are spiritual, restore in the spirit of meekness. As I close, again, being here 30 years, when I first came here, the church had a rule. And I knew what the rule meant. It was righteous on the surface. Any girl that was pregnant out of wedlock, 15, 16, 17, had to come before the church on a Wednesday night to the front with the pastor and would have to get on a mic and say to the church, I'm sorry, I repent, I've sinned. And I watched two young ladies who got pregnant. I was pastor, and they had to come to the front, and they say, Pastor, first, I'm going to tell the Lord I'm sorry. Pastor, I'm sorry. Church, I'm sorry. And I was sitting there. This ain't in the Bible. This is tradition. The girl was crying. I made a mistake. And I said, no more. Half these folk got hair on birth control pills. Half them got abortions. They ain't have to come up here. I kept that. We ain't doing that no more. Well, brother pastor, how can you stop that? How can I stop? Let me show you some scripture. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. We stopped that mess. I mean, these girls, that was a traumatic experience for a 16-year-old. Because we wanted something in place to identify sin. Are you kidding me? No, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. So what I would do, if a girl got pregnant, well, I bring her in my study, quietly pray with her, counsel her, let her go. Are y'all getting this? That's love. Love is you concealing something to protect somebody else. Y'all ain't getting this. Love is you holding on and concealing something to protect somebody else. If God should mark iniquities, who would stand? If God put all, that's a beautiful screen, isn't it? If God put all my sins on that screen, I would run out of here and jump in the river. And you run right behind me. Can I get a witness? So we got to learn this whole compassion, carrying the crippled. There are people in your family that are crippled. There's people in the church that are crippled. There's people in your job that are crippled. And what you do, you come up beside them and don't act like you are it. Come up beside them in love. Pray for them. Carry them. Be sensitive to them. Be loving to them. Don't judge them. Can I get a witness? They will love you for life. People know when they made a mistake. Do I have a witness? If your husband's faith is less than yours, you got to carry him to Jesus. If your wife's faith, you got to carry her to Jesus. If your children are out there in the street, you got to carry them to Jesus. Can I get a witness? So the question is, as we close, who are you going to carry? We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Let's stay on our feet. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here tonight and you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, he died for your sins. He's God's only begotten son. And he rose from the grave the third day. Just raise your hand if you want to receive Christ. You want him into your life. Is there one? Or perhaps you want to join the church in your Christian experience. Praise the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, break our hearts for one another. Help us to stop judging each other. Because people don't think like us. People don't process like us. People don't do what we do. Help us to carry people that are paralyzed in your presence and pray for them in the name of Jesus. And then the church will be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you. See you Sunday morning.